All right, so today we're going to go into part two of something I started last week. Last week was Shabbat Teshuva. And so we're going to call this teaching Shuva Yisrael, Return, O Yisrael. And this is part two. Shuva Yisrael, Return, O Israel. And that comes from Hosea chapter 14 and verse 9, which says, O Yisrael, return to Yahweh your Elohim, for you have stumbled by your crookedness. Okay? And so the tradition is to have, and I told you this last week, to have the Sabbath between trumpets and atonement. It's called Shabbat Shuva, the Shabbat of return. And it's connected to returning or repenting and setting straight our crookedness and getting back and returning into covenant. We read a bunch in Leviticus 26, including the idea where it says, if they confess their crookedness and the crookedness of their fathers with their trespass in which they trespass against me, and that they also have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them, I have brought them into the land of their enemies. If their uncircumcised heart is then humbled and they accept the punishment of their crookedness, then I shall remember my covenant with Yaakov and also my covenant with Yitzchak and also my covenant with Avraham and remember the land. And then we were in Deuteronomy 4, where we were told in verse 29 through 31, but from there you shall seek Yahweh your Elohim, from there being where he cast them out to all corners. We have other verses we read that talk about that, where he would disperse them, which is where we still are in the dispersion. But from there you shall seek Yahweh your Elohim and shall find when you search for him with all your heart and with all your being. In your distress, when all these words shall come upon you in the latter days, then you shall return to Yahweh your Elohim and shall obey his voice. For Yahweh is a compassionate El. He does not forsake you nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore to them. So just a reminder what is going on in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy there. He's saying, you're going to be in a place, not the land, scattered, dispersed, all to the ends of the earth. And from there, you're going to seek. And why are you going to seek? Because you're going to be in distress. Anybody in distress? Anybody, were you in distress when you started seeking him and finding him? Most of us end up in some level of distress, which is why we end up looking for him, which is part of the reason why he allowed you to be in distress. Now, he says, and in your distress, now remember, he's not just talking about those who did not have relationship. He said, those of you that do have relationship, in your distress, the words that he spoke, the words that he's speaking, that you hear, that you read, he says, they are going to come upon you. In other words, to convict you, to get your attention in the latter days. Guess where we are? The latter days. Now, I don't mean that the way a lot of the Christian guys do, other messianics and Hebrew roots. We've been in the latter days at least since Yeshua was here. And that's really what it's been called. It's you know, time is not the same to them as it is to us. So latter days should be to us like, I don't know, 8, 10, 20 years maybe. No, latter days can be 1,000 more years, whatever it is. Day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. Okay? So we're in the latter days. And so he says that these words will come upon you. So when you're out there in distress, now, I'm not talking about your initial contact. You didn't have the understanding and you were in distress and you went to seek him. But then there's also moments when you're in distress after you found him, where you get off and sidetracked. And he said, his words will come upon you. Anybody have that experience where you go off sideways? And then his words come upon you. Okay? He says, and then when that happens, you shall return to where you should have been, which is where? Obeying his voice. You're going to return to Yahweh, your Elohim, and obey his voice. And in his voice comes forth the Torah, his instruction. We don't want to just call it the law because that's not doing it justice, okay? I don't mean to be punny there, but the law, calling it law does not do it. It's not the right thing. It limits it to such a small piece of what it is. It is so much more. It's his teachings and instructions for how existence is supposed to function. Everything in existence. By the way, that would include biology and chemistry and physics and all the other things that make the existence function. That's all stuff he put in place. It's Torah. Okay? And so he wants us to understand that Yahweh is compassionate. He's not going to forsake you nor destroy you. Oh, yeah, he may make you suffer a little bit and cause some distress to get your attention. But he's not going to forsake you or destroy you. He is compassionate. So we read through that. Then we read through Deuteronomy 30, where it talked about, and we understood that it talked about that this is not something that you have to have a brilliant, you know, Bible scholarship to understand, or go across the ocean to go get, or go up in the heavens to go get, but it's something that's supposed to be in your heart, near to you, where you can access it. All right? And of course, Moses says, I lay before you life and death. I encourage you to choose life. Amen? Amen. Okay, so that catches us up. Now we're going to get into part two. We're going to go to Jeremiah chapter 29. Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah 29 and verse 12. He says, then you shall call on me. Now remember, this is starting off in verse 1. It says, these are words of the letter which Yirmiyahu the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of exile. So we're talking about the exiled people, and to the priests and to the prophets and all the people who Nebuchadnezzar had exiled from Jerusalem to Babylon, to Babel. Verse 12, then you shall call on me and shall come and pray to me, and I shall listen to you. Then. Now, verse 10 does kind of go back and says, look, and Yahweh said, when 70 years are completed at Babylon, I shall visit you and establish my good word toward you and bring you back to this place, for I know the plans I'm planning for you. He said, but then you're going to call on me and you shall pray and listen. I shall listen to you, and you shall seek me and shall find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I shall be found by you, declares Yahweh. And I shall turn back your captivity and shall gather you from all the Gentiles, from all the places where I have driven you, because, declares Yahweh, and I shall bring you back to the place from which I have exiled you. Now, let's understand. He didn't just say, in this context, I'm just going to bring you back from Babylon. He's saying, I'm going to gather. It's not just for this moment where they're going to be after 70 years. There's going to be a partial return, because not everybody came back. What he's saying is, this also has other fulfillments to come, where I'm going to do the same type of thing. I'm consistent. You mess up, I'm patient, I chastise. At some point, I lose my patience with that, realizing that's not working, and I'm going to let you just go play with the pigs and be exiled, and then I'm not going to lose my compassion for you and destroy you. I am going to, in the future, then bring you back. And so as we're going through this, he's saying that this is something that is his pattern of behavior in dealing with us. Us meaning all human beings throughout time. He does smaller and smaller things that get bigger and bigger to try to get our attention. And at some point he says, well, you're not listening. I'm just going to send you out there. Because you're just not listening. So go. All right? By the way, some of you had to do that with, you know, young adults in your house. They're just not listening. So go leave the house. I mean, if you're not going to listen, you just shouldn't be in this house. And that's really something that we need to understand, and we're going to probably get to that hopefully in a couple of the verses here, is that he has rules in his house, and to be in his house, you have to live by his rules. Every parent has said to a child at some point, as long as you're in my house, you have to live by my rules. And every kid's like, well, then I'm leaving, until they realize they haven't the slightest idea what to do. They've got no money. They don't have a job, they don't have a car, and they're going to leave. But their bravado and their ego and their emotion is just, you know, what's coming out of their mouth. Well, we see this come out throughout history with Israel as well. Okay? So, the key here is that you're going to seek me. Actually, he says, first you're going to call upon me and pray. So what kind of prayer are you praying? It should be a two-tiered or twofold type of prayer. You're going to pray for forgiveness. You're going to repent. And then you're going to pray for what it is you want. You want restoration. You want reconciliation. You want to be brought back into the fold and receive the blessing. But you first have to start off with owning why you're in this problem in the first place. You know, I do a lot of counseling. And one of the things that's for all of the counselings, one of the things that's always involved in the counseling is helping the person to understand why whatever's happening in their life is happening. Some of it is not something you can control, and some of it has nothing to do with you. Some of it is yours, and you must figure out what part is yours so that you can fix that part. Our default, though, is to point the finger outward and not look inward to see if any of it is our fault. And so he wants you to pray, and the first thing you need to do in prayer is own. Okay? And it's not owning if you have the word but in there, or if you involve somebody else as part of the blame. That's not owning. You go to apologize to your spouse. And you say, I'm sorry about blah, 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 blah. But, you know, if you hadn't done this, then I wouldn't. No. That is not the way to do it. An apology has to be only what you did. Now, if there's things to talk about that you believe triggered you that you want to deal with, then deal with that separately. Do not include it in your apology. Same thing with Yahweh. Don't go to him and apologize and say, yeah, but if my husband or if my wife or my kids or my job or my boss. No. Just own your stuff. You can't teshuvah. You can't return. You can't repent if you're going to have it hedged in some way by involving somebody else as part of the blame. Now, it didn't happen just in a vacuum by yourself, at least not most of the things you probably do. Other people are involved, and that's something they'll have to own themselves, and you may need to be inspired or counseled on how to approach them. Because some of you are not just going to want to forgive, you're going to want to do the next step, which is to reconcile and hopefully restore, which is not required, by the way. And go listen to the forgiveness teaching where I cover that very, very thoroughly. But when it comes to repentance here, he says, you're going to come to me and you shall pray. You're going to pray to me and I shall listen to you. But he's not going to want to listen to a bunch of excuses and why it's everybody else's fault. Nobody does. Anybody comes to you and they say, well, I just wanted to, you know, I know we're having a problem and I just wanted to apologize. And you're like, okay, awesome. I'm glad you want to apologize. Then they go, you know, but if you hadn't done this or blah, blah, and then he's, no. And doesn't that always make it worse? And you get into a bigger fight? Don't do that. Those things still may be true, right? That there were things that do need to get worked out between the two of you. Don't do that in the apology phase. Just apologize. And don't do it like 3 seconds after the apology. I mean, that's something to be dealt with at another point. Give it a little bit of time. So that in no way does the person feel like it's sort of cushioning your apology in some way or spinning your apology. Don't do that. And then don't do it with him. We do this with everybody, including him. Do not do this with him. He says, you're going to come and you're going to pray to me and I'll listen to you. And you shall seek me and shall find me when you search for me with all your heart. Now, I know we covered this a lot during the Heart of the Matter teaching, but I just want to reset this whole idea of seeking him with all your heart. The heart is what? The seat of the emotions, right? It's the seat of our emotions, how we feel about everything. You can't seek him with all your heart if you're still seeking you with some of it. You understand that? He says, in order to get right with me, you're going to pray, you're going to own what you did, and then you're going to want to seek to do what's right, and the only way you're going to accomplish that is to stop thinking about what you want. You can't spin this and kind of seek both what he wants in the context of you. You need to put you in the context of him. But a lot of you are seeking him through you. Just like a lot of Christians seek the old through the new. It can't work because you can't understand the old through the new. You can only understand the new through the old. And so you have to make sure that when you're seeking him with all your heart is not divided emotionally in terms of what you want and you don't want and you like and you don't like and your pleasures and all that kind of stuff. And I do have a teaching that I'm really excited about talking about his desire, his pleasure versus your desire, your pleasure. Okay? And that's about 30 pages worth of verses at the moment. All right? Or more. But that's something we struggle with mightily. Even though we're told to seek what's pleasing in his sight. But you can't do that if you're seeking what's pleasing in your sight. You can't see it. You can't receive it. How often do you get in a conflict with a friend, coworker, or spouse, or child, or family member, that kind of thing, where you could not understand them because you were so locked onto your thought about whatever it is you're talking about? You have to be able to put your thought down, not get rid of it, just down to receive and hear what somebody else is saying before you decide you agree, don't agree, whatever. Because you can't even really understand and hear and receive what they're saying if it's trying to filter through what you've already decided. And so that's the same thing. It's a divided heart or divided mind. Thoughts and emotion together are the mind. And so he says, you shall seek me and find me when. So you're not just going to seek me and find me. You're going to find me, truly find me, when you search for me with all your heart. Then I shall be found by you, and then I shall turn back your captivity. We've got to do this with all your heart, which means your emotions have to be echad. You have to get your emotions in line. If you got disjointed emotions, you want but you don't want, and that's where a lot of you struggle. You want to be pleasing in the sight, you want to be Torah observant, but you also want some things that don't line up with those two things. And you've got to get that to line up or it doesn't work. You have to have a singleness of what you want, and that singleness has to be what he wants. You have to really want with all your heart what he wants. And then seek to then apply that in your life. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. I'm going to read a couple of verses here, beginning in verse 6. Seek Yahweh while he is found. Call on him while he is near. Okay, well, first of all, that's telling you that he may not always be found and near. He may hide his face from you. There are verses about that. We're not going to read them necessarily today. We may have them covered somewhere. But understand, you know there's times where he says that he would hide his face, and then he won't be found by you. He says, seek him while he can be found, and call on him while he is near. When you hear things like near, what causes him to not be near? What separates and creates distance between you and him? Sin. What is sin? Transgression of the law. When you do things against or not in line with what he said. That creates space. He says, let the wrong forsake his way and the righteous man his thoughts. The unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to Yahweh who has compassion on him and to our Elohim, for he pardons much. So he's telling us how to do what's in verse 6 and verse 7. Right? You must forsake your own way in the areas where you're wrong. Okay, don't just say, I'm wrong, I got to abandon everything. No, you're not wrong about everything. But look at the areas where you are wrong. By the way, that is a word that none of us likes to hear. None of us likes to think it or feel it, unless it comes out of our own mouth about ourselves. Then we're very free with it. I'm no good, I'm wrong, I can't do anything right. But if anybody else was to say it, oh boy, it's fighting time. He says, let the wrong forsake his way, because your way is where you go wrong. Let the unrighteous man his thoughts. Okay, you're going to forsake your thoughts. Unrighteousness starts with a thought, then gets emotion connected to it, and it turns into action. He says, let him then return to Yahweh. Now, verse 8, he says, because my thoughts are not your thoughts. That's not revelatory there. You should know that. Okay, we have Philippians. Paul's trying to say the same thing when he says, let the mind of Yeshua be in you. Because it's not your mind, it's his mind. And Yahweh's saying the same thing right here through Isaiah. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares Yahweh. Your way of doing it isn't my way of doing it, he's saying. Now, you can then take my ways and do them, and then my ways become your ways, but they're still his. You're just doing them. He says, your way of doing it is not my way of doing it. But you know what? We often have this problem because we don't trust. We don't trust him. We don't trust any authority. And because we don't trust him, we need. This is where we have this emotion, right? We have this emotion called need. If it's a need, it must be met. We need to understand and agree before we do. So we see people reacting in these kind of ways. Think about the woman. I was just looking at a verse that I'm going to use in one of the other teachings. The woman, remember when she took the oil and poured all that oil, expensive oil, on Yeshua? What did the reaction of the other people have? They were displeased. They had strong displeasure, is what the verse says. They were angry and upset and were not pleased with what she did. Why? Because they didn't understand what she did or why she did it. And that's what we tend to do, is we tend to react out of our limited understanding, and our response that we have ends up being often inappropriate and wrong. And so I have a lot of people telling me, well, you know, I still haven't gotten started with that tithing thing because I don't understand it. No, you understand. How hard is it to understand taking 10%? Well, you don't want to do it yet. And so you're finding excuses that you need to like know every nuance and some reason of how it works and how it's used and why it's this and why it's that and everything else. And I gave you that in a teaching anyway. But I have people tell me about, it doesn't matter, it could be any piece of Torah, saying, well, you know, I plan to keep the feast, but I really don't understand that yet. Where is it anywhere, and you've heard me say this like a zillion times, where does it say that your obedience is based on your understanding, that you only do it because you understand it? Nowhere. Exodus 19 says, do you agree to do everything I say? And they said, yes, we will, as soon as we understand it. He didn't give them that option. He says, if you agree to do everything I say, no questions. If you agree to do everything I say, no questions, no issues, just trust, then I will take care of everything else. And that part I paraphrase, but that's essentially what he said. I will take you as my people and provide everything. But you have to have that level of trust. And so when he says here, look, you have to understand, your ways are not my ways, and neither, okay, and your thoughts are not my thoughts. And the reason we still want to do our way and not his way is because we don't understand, we can't see how his way will work. We, like we're so smart, we're like a few levels above dirt, you know, and we're so smart, but we don't understand what he's doing. He says, look, let me make it clear for you. As the heavens, verse 9, right? As far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Are you getting a little bit of a perspective here? And we think we're so brilliant. You know why? Because you have a cat, or you have a dog, or you have other animals that you see, and you think, look at how much smarter I am than them. Good, you're smarter than an animal. Most of you aren't smarter than a fifth grader. You ever watch that show? It's a humbling show, okay? Or you know some people and you think you're smarter than them, or you think you figured something out. Well, Yahweh says, that's irrelevant when dealing with me. My thoughts, my ways are like the heavens above the earth compared to yours. I mean, you can't think of anything bigger in terms of an expanse than that. And yet, we still think that we're smarter. And then we say things like, well, hey, he knows my heart. Yeah, he knows you want to do what you want. I always tell people who say, well, he knows my heart. I said, yes, he does. And that should scare you. He knows what you're really motivated by in your heart. He knows why you're really spinning this thing into, you know, something it's not intended to be. He knows your heart. So if you ever use that line on me, be prepared. I'm just going to look at you and say, yeah, he does. That might concern you. Because rather than simply obeying, you're trying to justify doing what you want, doing it your way. You know, I've heard the joke often said, you know, you want to make Yahweh laugh, tell him how you want to do it, how you think it should be done. Well, you know, I know this is what you said, but I think we should do this. And he'll, you know, look at you like, my ways are not your ways as far as the heavens above the earth. But you got to figure that out. You can't really teshuvah, return, unless you're going to return ready to trust and obey. There's no doing this another way. You can't just say, okay, I'm out here and I want to be over there, and I'm going to come and still do everything my way over here. And he's going to say, no, I'm going to throw you back out. That doesn't work for him. You want to be in his house, you're going to have to live by his rules. And we have a covenant. Covenant says we will do what you say, whether we understand it or not. We trust. Bitachon. We trust. We have emunah. We believe that everything he does is fully under his control. He allows or causes everything because that way it serves his purpose, whether we understand it or not. And there's an awful lot of things that happen out there that he allows that we don't understand. But we have to understand is that he understands it and it serves his purposes and we trust. This does not work in the flesh and it certainly won't work in the forever being in a relationship with him if you can't trust him. That's why we did that teaching, do you trust him enough to obey him? Because that's why we don't obey him. We don't trust him enough. That's why we have problems in the marriages. The wife doesn't trust the husband enough, or the husband doesn't trust the wife enough, or the kids don't trust the parents enough, because, quite frankly, we've given them good reasons not to trust us. Your Creator, this is going to shock all of you, has never done a thing to cause you not to trust him. He has been trustworthy in everything, always. So unlike us, he's not done. See, some of you are thinking, oh yeah, well, I know why my wife doesn't trust me because I did this, or my husband doesn't trust me because I did that, or my kids don't trust me because I did this. There's nothing you can point to that the Almighty has done that is not trustworthy, that is not true. Oh, maybe you don't understand. Maybe you don't like that he allowed certain things to happen or he caused certain things to happen, but you got to trust him. He's been true to everything he said. And by the way, he tells you just as much of the curses that he says will happen as the wonderful blessings that will happen. When they come true, that's part of showing he's trustworthy. If the bad stuff never happened when they did things that should bring the bad stuff, then he would not be trustworthy and true. As a matter of fact, in Revelation, isn't he referred to as the one who's trustworthy and true? But we struggle, right? So you're not going to make teshuvah. When he says, Shuva Yisrael, return, O Yisrael, unless you're ready to come humbly, ready to receive and lay down the me, I, my, all the preferences. And I love that he gave me that word a long time ago. I think the problem is preferences. But I would rather do this, and I would like it this way, and I prefer this thing, and I don't like that, and I don't want to do this. Those are all preferences. Nowhere in Scripture does he say he cares, though, you know what, whatever, fill in the blank about what you prefer. And it's not because he doesn't care. He just knows that you're going to get yourself in trouble with that more often than not. And he knows better. And we're not talking about what you prefer as far as like, you know, flavor ice cream or if you prefer a different color car. I mean, we're talking about life decisions, how to walk life, how to do the two great commands. How we interact and love each other. It's loving you has nothing to do with what food I prefer to eat, if I like Mexican or Italian or whatever I like better than anything else, and also what color I might like something to be. None of these preferences really affect our relationship, and it doesn't affect my relationship with him either. Okay, what he's talking about as far as our ways, he's talking about when our preferences are interfering with what he has instructed us to do to love him or to love each other, and how we are to do that. His thoughts are not yours. Philippians 2, let this mind be in you. Philippians 2, 5, let this mind be in you. That was in Messiah Yeshua. What mind was that? The mind of Yahweh, the mind of the Father. Yeshua said, everything I say, everything I do comes straight from the Father. Because I have aligned myself perfectly with him. I don't have any preferences to impose. Look, you know, you saw a conversation with Yeshua and the Father where he said, Father, if it is possible, I would prefer not to be tortured to death. Is there any other way to do this? Now, he wasn't going to then impose his preference. He just asked the question, and you can too. But he asked the question in a way that you don't often enough, fully ready to say, nevertheless, your will be done. And once he said that, he released his preference. So you don't release your preference. Even when you say, okay, we'll do it your way, you sit there, you mumble under your breath and you grumble about it while you're doing what you didn't want to do. So nothing wrong with asking. I'll give you an example that happens a lot in counseling. A lot of husbands and wives struggle with this. Even with the children, you may struggle with this. We should all be willing and openly wanting to get information from each other. The problem starts to come into place when the person giving the information wants to tell you what to do with it. So Yeshua said to the Father, if possible, can we take away this cup? Now, I'm not going to tell you what to do with that. I'm just asking a question. I'm informing you that now that I've been in a flesh suit for a while, this is going to hurt. This is going to be awful. I'm not afraid of it, but if there's another way. So don't think Yeshua was afraid or panicked. He just understood exactly what was coming. He knew before it happened, and he just wanted to ask the question. Because remember, he was not the one who's all-knowing at that moment. They said, the Father has all this stuff. I know a lot, so maybe I'll ask the Father. He knows more than me. Maybe there's something else we could do. I don't know. So I'll say, Father, if possible. But yet he had no thought and spoke no word to tell the Father what to do with that information. And when he didn't get the response, he said, nevertheless, your way is what we're going to do. We're going to do what you want. This is your will. Because he also understood this going, his knowledge of what was going to happen was coming from the Father, and that was in line with emunah, right? Causality or allowance. Abba was going to allow or cause it to happen, and Yeshua knew that was going to happen. Because he told the disciples, we're going to go to Jerusalem, they're going to arrest me, and they're going to kill me. He told them that many times. So let's be careful when we're, especially husbands and wives. Husbands, you should absolutely want your wives to share information with you. And wives, you should want your husband to share information with you. When it's from the wife to the husband, you got to be really careful on how much you want to impose what you think he should do with that information. He should want to know, though. Okay, you should inform him. If you're aware of something that he should know, you should bring it to his attention. Now, he may want you to suggest, and by the way, you can say, look, if you're interested, I have some ideas on what you can do, but this is the thing that needs to be fixed, or needs to be handled, or whatever it is, the decision that needs to be made, here's some information you may need to have. All right? It's like if you damage your car, then you bring it to the mechanic, or the car stops working to some degree, and you bring it to a mechanic. The mechanic is going to give you suggestions on what you can do, and then you have the freedom still to decide whether to do it or not. You may want to fix it. You may just want to get a new car. You may want to sell it. Who knows what you may want to do? But they're not imposing on you, well, you need to do this. Well, no, if you want to fix it, this is the things we're recommending that will fix it. And if so, this is what it will cost. Now, men, from the man's side, okay, if you're going to share information with your wives, and you should, men, don't make decisions without talking to them first. Now, that doesn't mean that they get to, by the way, ladies, you don't get to change their mind or force them to decide differently if you don't like what they're sharing with you, but they should be able to share with you. You should be able to give them feedback as to how you feel about it, then you still allow them to make the decision. And men, that means that if it goes bad, that's all on you. Ladies, if you usurp and it goes bad, it's going to be double on you. And don't tell me you've never experienced that, because some of you have done that and you saw it blow up in your face. Abba doesn't want to honor when you usurp and try to force the issue. Yeah, but if I don't, it'll go bad. Well, then let it go bad, let him have the problem, and let him learn. Because you're acting with your husband like a helicopter mom. You know, the ones who circle around their kids to make sure nothing ever happens? Okay? Kids are only going to learn if you let some things happen. Well, the husband's only going to learn if he lets some things happen too. Maybe he's not very good at his job at the moment as being the husband and the head and everything else. Well, he might learn after he makes a few mistakes and he wants to get better at it. But if you're attacking him and knocking him, he's not going to get there. But guys, don't ignore your greatest resource, your wife, that may have some sort of insight about something that is going on that you should know. And plus, you should want her to be happy. And if your decision is going to make her miserable, you might want to know that beforehand and let that be a part of your decision. But ladies, if he still makes the decision and you're not happy about it, he has the right to do that. So you may have a different problem, some sort of marriage problem. Remember, all relationships are two walking together in agreement. If you don't agree on how you're walking and there's enough disagreement on how to walk together, then you have a problem that needs to be worked out, maybe through counseling. where you could sit down, the both of you, with somebody to help you communicate with each other, because maybe you're not hearing each other. Now, that's often the problem. And that's really what's happening between us and Abba. We have differences because we're not listening to him, and he certainly isn't listening to us, because he doesn't have to listen to us. There's nothing we say that he doesn't already know about you, what you're thinking, what you're feeling, what you've done. But we're not listening to him. And that's really where we end up in trouble. And so let's understand as we're going through this, that's a big part of the problem, if not the core. We'll call it the heart of the problem, because the heart is the problem, right? You might need to go back and listen to the heart of the matter to understand all that. All right. Verse 10, for as the rain comes down and the snow from the heavens and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud and give seed to the sower and the bread to the eater, so is my word that goes forth from my mouth. It does not return to me empty, but shall do what I please and shall certainly accomplish what I sent it for. What did he just say? He just said, if I said it, it's going to happen. It's going to happen exactly the way I said, exactly when I said. And it's not going to come back empty. It's going to accomplish what I sent it out to do. And so we have to know that he's not playing games here. He is literally deadly serious. Life and death is involved in all of these things. And so he is deadly serious. He is not going to allow you to live forever if you're not going to trust him forever. He's not going to have all that drama in forever. Okay, a lot of you are going to have to put down your, you know, acting credentials. Best actor or actress in a drama. Put down your Academy Awards. Because that's not, do you really think that's all going to happen in the kingdom forever? All of that whiny, complainy, upset, you know, insecure, anxiety-ridden drama? Now, I'm not attacking you if you're there now. I'm encouraging you that has to be the focus of what you need to fix. There's only going to be bitachon, trust, emunah, faith and belief, and there's going to be shalom. Those three things are going to circle around and infuse and be a part of every bit of the kingdom. And what all those other things, the drama, the whining, the complaining, the insecurities, the anxieties, the all of that stuff, the trauma and everything else, that is not bitachon, that is not emunah, that is not shalom. And that will be forever. Forever there will be those three things. And he's going to cull out, separate out anybody that is not going to do that. And they're not going to be there. So all of you have time, and you need to make the effort to say to Abba, I need healing to fix these things, all the drama, all the trauma, so that you can live in emunah and bitachon and shalom. Amen? Amen. All right, let's go to... I know a book that we don't go to very often. Let's go to Lamentations. Ooh. So some of you are thinking, I don't even know where that is. Okay, and we're going to go to chapter 3. Okay, Lamentations, if you're in the scriptures, it's Echa. Echa. Okay, which is right before Kohelet. I know that helped you a lot. That's Ecclesiastes. Okay. Go to Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 40. Let us search and examine our ways and turn back to Yahweh. Let us lift our hearts and hands to El in the heavens and say, we have transgressed and rebelled. You have not forgiven. He says, you've wrapped yourself with displeasure and pursued us and you've slain us. In other words, he said, we've done this stuff and you've not... You know, you've not just said, okay, I'm going to wipe it out. We're still paying a price for what we've done because we've not owned our stuff. We have transgressed and rebelled. He's not going to forgive you until you repent. Notice it didn't say we rebelled and we repented and you didn't forgive us. By forgiveness, he's talking about the more full thing, saying the reconciliation and restoration. You still pursue us and you're slaying us and all these other things. That's the human understanding. You skipped a step. That's where the problem is. It says, let us search and examine our ways. And you examine your ways by comparing them to his ways. And as you examine them, you have to ask yourself, I know I've transgressed, because we make mistakes and we do things we shouldn't do because we want to and that kind of stuff. But how much of it was also rebellion, where you in a much more conscious way did it knowing you shouldn't do it? I mean, not that when you sin, it's not something that on some level you know you shouldn't do, and you're overwhelmed by your lust or desire to do something that you really want to do that he says no, or you really don't want to do something he says yes. But some of it is abject and outright rebellion, where you basically say, I know he said that, and it's not. See, the first example I said, I know he said it, but I'm just, my emotions are so strong, and I'm so addicted, or I'm so this or that, I'm struggling in my handicap. The other side of it is, I know and I don't care. That's the rebellion. Because a lot of you do, like Paul said, that which I want to do, I don't do, and that which I don't want to do, I do. That's not rebellion. That's an internal struggle between me and him. My, me, and him. But then there's the other level, which is going on here in Lamentations, which is the level of, I don't care. I want what I want anyway. I know he said it, and I don't care. That's rebellion. I don't like what he said, and I'm going to do what I want because I don't care what he said. He's wrong. There's a good thought to have. That's the dumbest thing you could ever think. He's wrong. It really isn't a more foolish thought that you could ever have, that he's wrong and you're right. And that is not going to work. That is rebellion. So let's be encouraged that as part of the shuvah, the returning, you must examine your ways and look for, is there rebellion there? Is there rebellion there? Are you doing it fully understanding that you shouldn't, but you refuse to do it? You don't like the idea of having tassels on your clothing, so you don't want to put the tzitzit on because you're afraid of what everybody's going to say or people are going to look at you and blah, blah, blah. So you have chosen not to do it. That's rebellion because you're allowing all that emotion there. It's not like you find yourself, you know, where you have an addictive problem and you find yourself drawn to something because of that addictive problem and you struggle with it. When you give in to fear, that's going to almost always be where rebellion comes out of, fear. What was the rebellion you saw happening in the wilderness? They said, go spy out the land, and they came back, and out of fear, they rebelled and didn't go in the land. See, fear. We don't generally transgress those things that we struggle with because of fear. We transgress because we struggle. We have a strong urging to do, and we know we shouldn't, but we are struggling that internal battle. There's other stuff that's no struggle. I just don't want to do it. I'm afraid to do it. I don't want to go through all of that, and I'm just going to reject it. It's rebellion. The person that, when we would talk about Israel right after the Balaam-Balak thing, and the guy came right through the camp with the woman in everybody's face, that wasn't because he couldn't control his desires. He did it because he wanted to show everybody, I don't care. I'm going to do what I want. That's rebellion. That, by the way, is in some places is rebellion is like onto witchcraft, these kind of things. No, rebellion is like onto the ground opening up and swallowing you. That's how he feels about rebellion. So you want to examine yourself and see, is there any rebellion in you that you're struggling with regarding things he says to do that you don't want to do? And often that's really where it's going to happen more than things that he said not to do, but you still want to do it. The rebellion is going to happen much more in the you don't want to do it, but he tells you to do it. The you want to do it and he says no is going to be more of that internal struggle. That's not to say that's never rebellion, but it's probably going to be more of that internal struggle. You're not dealing with your lusts that are in, your desires that are in you. You want, you crave, and he said no. And we, as human beings, and I can tell you this from all the counseling and also from being 58 years old, we don't like that word at all. We do not. Do you know anybody that handles no well? No, you don't. All right? My wife is awesome, and I give her 100 yeses. She doesn't always handle the no well. Nobody does. You can give anybody 100, whatever. I don't handle no well. Nobody does. You get all those yeses and everything, and that's fine. But if somebody says no, don't tell me no, right? You're going to react. Oh, don't tell me no. What do you mean no? And that's where we get rebellious. The children get that way, right? You tell the child no, all of a sudden rebelliousness comes out of them. Okay, no. You got to examine yourself. He says, we have transgressed and rebelled. So notice he didn't say we transgressed because we rebelled. He said we did both. So we didn't just transgress because of rebellion. Rebellion is going to be transgression. But we've transgressed for other reasons, and we've rebelled, which has caused transgression as well. The rebellion is much more the problem because he knows you struggle emotionally with certain things and that you're going to struggle with that probably your whole life, and you're going to win those battles sometimes and lose sometimes. But the rebellion, that's a problem. Because just like I was saying about what will be and not be in the kingdom, there will be no rebellion. There will be no rebellion in the kingdom. Yeah, you can clap for that. No rebellion. Okay? So if we're going to return, if we're going to shuvah, we have to examine our ways and turn back. But we have to search and examine and look for what's going on. And I keep encouraging you as strong as I can to peel through the layers to figure out what actually is at the root of the causes. And it's always going to come down to how you feel. Either something made you feel really good and you want that feeling, or something made you feel, you know, in some sort of negative way and you want to avoid that feeling. That's why you do and don't do everything. It all has to do with, eventually has to do with feelings. I like the way it feels, I'm going to seek more of it. I don't like the way it feels, I'm going to avoid it. And that's where we run into trouble. Especially those of us that have a challenge with authority submission, because we don't like the way it feels. Anything that feels like authority or feels like control, that becomes really, really tough. All right? And then we start avoiding it because we just don't like the way it feels. It's not that we have a real rational reason to not like authority and submission and everything. It just doesn't feel good to some people. Some people, it really doesn't feel good. Now, there are some people out there that feel joy in submission, and they're wonderful at doing those kind of things, but that's not most of us. Okay, most of us don't naturally think, oh, how wonderful, I get to submit to you, which means you're going to say something I don't agree with or don't understand, and I'm still expected to do it. And let's be clear again what submission is, okay? If you agree with your husband or with your wife or your boss or your rabbi or whoever it is, that isn't submission when they say to do something or not do something. That's because you agree, you do it or you don't do it. It's when you don't agree and you don't understand and it doesn't make sense to you that you do it anyway without whining, without grumbling, without complaining, that's submission. Because I've had husbands and wives talk about this, and the wife would be like, I'm very submissive. What are you talking about? And it turns out, yes, every time she agreed with him, she did what he said. That's not submission. Submission's hard. It's really hard to do something you don't see. You can't see it. You don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to you. We'll accelerate this to the highest level. You think it's wrong. Why would you do it if you think it's wrong? It's the wrong thing to do. Well, you just can't see it. Just because you can't see it doesn't make it wrong. But you have a limited vision of it. I'm not saying that the wife or the husband, whoever's struggling with submission has to understand they may have a limited vision of it. The other person may see certain things that they have not explained to you that you don't understand. I can tell you this happens a lot in the ministry. You can ask, you know, Elder Billy when he talks and sees me do things. A lot of things that'll happen, he'll say, I didn't understand all that. And then when he played through, he says, now I get it. But he had to trust it until then. Because whoever's in charge, in other words, the one with the authority, doesn't always have the time to explain everything. And not only explain it, but have to overcome every objection you're going to throw with them and waste all that time. This is why every parent goes to the default, which I know every kid says, when I get older, I'm never going to do that. Yes, you will. At some point, you're going to look your kid in the eye and say, because I said so. And you know why you're going to do that? Because you're tired of arguing and explaining. So you're just going to pull rank and say, I'm your father. I'm your mother. Just because that's it. Why do I? Because I said so. All right. There's nobody in the universe that has authority to do that more than the Creator. He said, you do these things because I said so. Amen? All right. I mean, isn't that ultimately what the covenant is? We're agreeing to all the I said so's. And yet we struggle and we have the rebellion. So we have to look, this is that examining. You have to look for this stuff and bring it out and deal with it to truly teshuvah, to return, teshuvah. All right, let's go to, stay in Lamentations, a verse in chapter 5 I want to read. It's almost the last verse here of the book. He says, turn us back to you, O Yahweh, and let us return back. Renew our days as of old. Okay, I wanted to bring this verse in because of that last part of the verse. Because the first part's just like so many other verses. Turn us back to you and let us turn back. But he says, renew our days as of old. This is the pattern we're supposed to be receiving. That everything going on in this time period, which is like Solomon's time period. That this time period, he's talking about those things. Let's go back to the old days and understand how the relationship was supposed to be. That is still the same problem in Yeshua's day, and it's still the same problem now. We're supposed to be going back to the old ways. What was the old ways? Exodus 19. He speaks, we listen and obey, and we do. We hear and do. Shema. So just understand when he says this, he says, turn us back to you, let us turn back, renew our days as of old. As of old. Let's go to Jeremiah 6. And we'll continue talking about the same idea about renewing the days and as of old. Jeremiah chapter 6. Yirmiyahu chapter 6. And in verse 8. Be instructed, O Yerushalayim, lest my being be torn from you, lest I make you a waste, a land not inhabited. When I said to you the Torah was instruction, here you see it. He says, be instructed by me. He didn't just say obey me, although he says that plenty. Here he's trying to give another flavor to it to understand. He wants you to obey because it's instruction in righteousness. It's instruction in life. He says, be instructed. Don't rebel. Don't instruct yourself. Be instructed. He said, thus said Yahweh of hosts, verse 9, let them thoroughly glean as a vine the remnant of Israel. Pass your hand over the branches like a grape gatherer. To whom shall I speak and give warning so that they hear? See, their ear is uncircumcised and they are unable to listen. See, the word of Yahweh is a reproach to them. They do not delight in it. So what's happening? He said, be instructed. He said, let's talk about the state of the body at this point, the state of the nation. He says, they are not listening. Their ears are uncircumcised. What's uncircumcised mean? So when we circumcise, we cut away. He says, their ears are clogged with all kinds of stuff. It's all these things that have to be cut away, circumcised, so they can hear me. There's too much other noise going on in their hearing. They're filtering everything I'm saying. He says, as a matter of fact, they're unable to listen because what I say is a reproach to them. Well, you know, if it wasn't for Torah and Shabbat, I could have taken that job for $100,000 a year or $50,000 a year or whatever. See, it starts to become a reproach to you. Oh, I could have done this and that, except that Torah thing got in the way. Oh, now my daughter won't talk to me ever again because I didn't go to her graduation, or I wouldn't, you know, attend the wedding, or my son this, or my daughter that, or my other family members. So it becomes a reproach. You start getting angry with him because he doesn't want to let you do what you want, and you don't like the results of doing what he wants. I'm sorry, but you didn't read the small print, did you? Of course, it's all in the same size print, isn't it? When he said, if you choose me, you will have challenges in your life, but it will be worth it. He doesn't just say you'll have challenges. He says, but it will be worth it. Can you see that now? No, it's very hard to see that now. Choosing him and having family members reject you and all the other things that happen in your life that are just absolutely awful things to have to live with, it's hard to see there's a benefit in the end. It's very hard to see that. And he says, look, you have to understand. You need to be instructed. You have to be careful about your uncircumcised hearing. And has his word become a reproach? In other words, has it been something they're frustrated with his word because it's making your life miserable? You're going to blame the word. And people do. Well, I had this great job and everything, and then I found out about Shabbat, and then I lost my job because I had to work every other Saturday and blah, blah, blah. What perspective do we have? Why, first of all, why do we have a perspective that there's any such thing as a good job? I'm not picking on jobs. Jobs are a dime a dozen. You can get another one. There's unlimited different types of jobs you could train and do that even if you don't have the skills for right now. I mean, there's not anything out there that you can't learn to do and be able to do that you're not doing now or that you already have skills for that you could be doing. So why are we so upset losing a job? It's inconvenient. It's financially disruptive and challenging. But it's just work for somebody else. And so I don't know why we get so wrapped up in all that. Or maybe you started a business and that business does a lot of Saturday work and now you don't know what to do with that. Well, you can change businesses or you could close on Saturday. Oh, but. Where is all of your heart? Where's your rebellion? Where's your being instructed by him? Where's your submission? And stop trying to do the but. And I get a lot of phone calls with the but. In other words, people trying to figure out a way to have their cake and eat it too. In other words, I want to do what I want, but I want him to be okay with it. That's what it looks like. I want to do what I want, but I want him to be okay with it. And quite frankly, every now and then, somebody will ask me who I know should know better. And I'll say, because sometimes we get new people they don't know. But one of the ones that should know better, I might say something like, are you asking me because you don't know? Or because you're hoping I will give you permission? Because you know, and I don't understand why you're asking the question. And sometimes I look at them like, really? Seriously? Come on. You know better. Because I already know that person, and I know they know better. They know the things that I've taught. They know what the book says. But yet they ask anyway, because they're still hoping they can get away with it. And if I say so, then it's my fault, not theirs. They want to push that on me, which would be true, by the way, to some degree. Some of that blame would be transferred over to me, which is why sometimes you get a relatively sarcastic and harsh answer because I am not taking your thing on me. So the answer is no. And the person often says, well, I kind of knew you were going to say that. Then why did you ask? Because you knew. You just needed the strength of somebody else telling you that you can't do it. Because you were hoping beyond hope that there was a loophole somewhere. There are no loopholes. Stop looking for them. Obey. Trust him and obey. All right? Verse 11 here. Therefore I am filled with the wrath of Yahweh. I have become weary of containing it. Pour it out on the children outside and on the company of young men together. For even husband and wife shall be taken, the aged and the very old, and their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together. For I shall stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, declares Yahweh. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, they are all greedy for gain, and from the prophet even to the priest, all act falsely. So you understand what's going on here? He's saying, because they would not listen and they're looking at my word as a reproach, I'm going to take them out of the land, everybody, and put them under all kinds of awful conditions to show you what the result is of not listening. He's not playing around. Now, by the way, it's not because he's so controlling and dictatorial. He's not playing around because he needs to know. And don't tell me he knows everything and all that stuff. I know that. He wants to, for whatever reason, he wants to. He wants to see you walk it out and do it so that he has the visible evidence of your actions to know if you're trustworthy forever. He is not going to give you an incorruptible forever bodysuit without knowing for sure that none of this will ever happen. Do you understand? This is not a game. It's like, oh, it's going to be so wonderful. We're all going to live forever. Really? Are you ready to do this so he can trust you? Because this isn't Christianity. This isn't all that, oh, just make an altar call and believe in him and you're in. How does that assure him that you're going to be the right behaving, mature, responsible, submissive, trusting person that he wants to live with forever? He wants to watch you walk it out. That's why you have to listen to the Millennium and Kingdom teaching to understand what happens to all the people that didn't get to walk it out. There's a plan for them. I give you my guess at how that works in that teaching. Okay? But I believe everybody must know the choice of life and death, as Moses said, and choose and demonstrate through their walk that they've made that choice. All right? And my opinion, all right, so we'll kind of package this with as my opinion, nobody gets the forever suit till they've done that. Nobody gets the forever suit until you've demonstrated in a flesh suit submission and trust, bitachon, emunah, and shalom. Period. So get with it, get serious, because you're not getting the incorruptible and all that wonderfulness just because you believe in who he is and know that he exists. Because that's going to have forever be the same as now, except that it'll be forever. Who wants to do this forever? This is already awful. I'm glad that it ends. Aren't you? Would you want to do this for 1,000 years? 1,000,000 years? Whatever? Oh my gosh. You want to find out how you could kill yourself. Not, I mean, being suicidal, just like, how can I make this end? Who would want to do that forever and ever and ever? And he's not going to have that. It's just not going to happen. Look, he's got HaSatan and the demons, and that's the end of the list of how many he would like to live forever and be acting that way. So he decided to give man a flesh suit, so that you can die and he never has to worry about you ever again. You and whatever, all your misery and your rebellion can just go into the fire and be done with. And then it's never another thought. Or you can choose life and work hard to overcome flesh, to embrace the above, to embrace the spiritual, to embrace the heavenlies, and to transform into him. And then you get to physically, at some point, transform into him. All right? He says, look, verse 13 again. He says, the problem is here, from the least to the greatest, that they are all greedy for gain. Okay, I want to change what your default thought might have gone right to. This is not about money. It's about benefiting in some way. They're all greedy to benefit themselves in some way. They want what they want because they think it benefits them. It doesn't have to be financial. If you want to go to your child's or grandchild's graduation or wedding because it will benefit you to go, even though it's against Torah because it's on a Saturday, that's greedy for gain. It's also the fear of the repercussions if you don't go and then your family members mad at you, because nobody likes people to be mad at them. But that's greedy for gain. He says, look, from the least until the greatest, they're all greedy for gain. From the prophet even to the priest, all act falsely. So the falsely, I believe, is talking about claiming something is right when it's wrong. Claiming something is the right way to do it, but it's wrong. Spinning the truth into your gain, your benefit, even though it's not the truth and it's not actually right. But finding a way to rational lie to yourself that what you want, you can have. Or that what you don't want, you don't have to do. That's acting falsely, okay? It's not just doing things that are completely off topic with what Yahweh's talking about. It's taking his things and bending, twisting, perverting them. He says, from the least of them, even to the greatest, they've all gone, they all are greedy for gain, and from the prophet, even to the priest, they act falsely. And they heal the breach of my people. This is the proof of what I was talking about. They heal the breach of my people slightly by saying, peace, peace, when there's no peace. Oh, no, everything's okay. It's good. It's no problem. When there's no peace. Were they ashamed when they had done abomination? Well, that's like the strongest word that he ever uses, right? Abomination. What's an abomination? Anything that we do that he's designed in a particular way to function, and we take it and use it in the wrong way. Not the way it was designed to function. Whatever that is, okay? He says, oh no, they weren't ashamed when they did abomination. No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. They shall stumble at the time I visit them, says Yahweh. They were not ashamed. They didn't even blush. Anybody know anybody that you have family members and friends and stuff that are doing all kinds of dumb things and they could care less and they're not even embarrassed and they're not ashamed? And some of you lived in some lifestyles where everybody was like that. They could care less. They don't care what anybody thinks. They do it right openly and in your face without any shame whatsoever. He says, therefore, they're going to fall. If you act this way, you are going to fall and stumble. He said, thus said Yahweh, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. See, this is why I connected it to what we read in Lamentations. Ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for yourselves. But they said, oh no, we don't walk in it. Oh no, we're not doing this. He said, no, the answer is going back to the old ways. The covenantal original things from Exodus. And actually, truly, it goes back to Gan Eden, the Garden of Eden. But we just don't read about it in detail in the garden. So the first place we really get detail is in Exodus when he gives the whole thing to them for Moses to write down. We get little pieces of it in the garden, little piece of it with Noah. We get some more of it with Abraham, etc. But we don't really get the full picture till Moshe. And so he's saying, look, you need to ask for the old paths. In other words, we realize we're going the wrong way. Find somebody that can show us the right way. Get back on the path. He said, but there's a problem. Your priests, your prophets, everybody's all acting falsely. So I got to wipe all you guys out and start again and inspire some new ones. Because all you're doing is leading the people astray. And you see that today. In congregation after congregation, and a lot of them claim to be Torah pursuing, and they're still leading everybody astray because they're preaching a mixed mess. They want to have their cake and eat it too. They want to be Christians who are doing Torah. Just like you have the Jews for Jesus, those are Jews who want to be Christian. Or you've got the Messianic Jewish community. Those are still very Christian, but they're doing a lot of Jewish things. The Jews for Jesus, they don't do any Jewish things. They just do Christian things, but they happen to be born Jewish. In case anybody wanted to know the difference. Jews for Jesus are Jews that are Christians. Messianic Jews are those who believe in Messiah like Christians do, but they do it in a Christian way, but they do a lot of Jewish things. They have their tallits and the kippot and the liturgy and stuff. So it's very much like a Jewish service. They do a lot of Jewish things in their way. But their doctrinal understanding is all Christian. All their messages sound like the guys came right out of seminar. Okay, not seminar, seminary, cemetery, whatever they call it. Okay? All right? Well, it's a cemetery. It's where you go so that all that you believe can die and they can tell you what to believe in the cemetery. Okay, all independent thinking goes into the cemetery there. And so, you know, you can hear those typical sermons where it's like they tell a little story, they mention one verse, and they get you to cry and or whatever, and then that's it, right? That's their whole sermon. Okay? They tell a joke, a story, a verse, and make you cry. That's all of them. And they learn that in seminary. All right? I've been to those congregations, a Messianic Jewish congregation where they did all exactly that. And the guy went to and came from a charismatic seminary. That's where he went and got trained. He didn't go to a Jewish yeshiva to learn anything. Now, this is the key. He says, look, you have to ask for the old paths where the good way is. The good way. So what defines what's good? Listen to the teaching, well done, good and trustworthy servant. Part one, there's none good but one. Only the things of him are called good. Okay? He starts in Genesis 1, and he did this and he did that, and it was good. And at the end, he says he looked at all of it and it was very good. Because up to that point, all of it was functioning exactly as he intended. All of it. He said it was very good. He says, walk in it and find rest for yourselves. That's where the shalom comes. You're not going to have any peace until you find the ancient paths, the old ways, and walk in them. And then you will find rest for yourselves. But they said, oh no, we're not going to walk in it. Oh no. He says, and I raised up watchmen over you and said, listen to the sound of the ram's horn. And they said, oh no, we're not listening. Therefore hear, O you nations, and know, O you congregations, what is upon them. All of this in this book that you read from cover to cover is watching people submit or rebel, trust or have doubt and fear. And we see the results. It's not rocket science. You don't need an advanced degree in theology to understand this. You can see when people did this, it went well. And when they did that, it did not. And the this is obeying and trusting and submitting. And the that is fear and doubt and rebellion and doing what they want. Doing what's right in his eyes, doing what's right in your eyes. Listen to the teaching, whose eyes are you right in? It all comes down to the same thing. And so we are in that space right now, dealing with that. If we are going to teshuvah, return, we call it teshuvah, the act of turning around and getting back to Torah, teshuvah. If we're going to do that, we have to understand what the process is. And you got to start off with living in reality. You need to understand what's real and what's not. And most of us are still walking around in a high percentage of delusion. A lot of what we think is real is not real. In other words, we are not processing that part of reality correctly. I'm not saying that you're in a room that's not really a room and we're in the Matrix and some other thing. I'm saying you're not looking at your relationships right. You're not looking at your responsibilities right. You're not looking at your obligations right. You're not looking at the relationship, like we talk about in the Love and Torah series, between you and him and you and each other in a right way, because you're filtering it through you and not filtering it through him. Therefore, when it goes through you, it's delusional. It's not going to be correct. And that's where we get tripped up over and over and over and over again. All right, so we're going to end here, which means that we're probably going to do another part of this when we get to Sukkot. Would that be all right? Okay. Because I still got a lot to go. All right, so let's go ahead and close with prayer. Father, we want to come before you. And Father, we want to have circumcised ears. We want to hear and do. We want to seek the ancient paths, the old ways, and see that those are the good ways, and we want to walk in them. Father, we want to not rebel, not transgress, not yield to our own desires, but seek your desire, your pleasures, and what's right, what's pleasing in your sight. So, Father, we want to come to you now asking that you would continue to give us strength, that you continue to encourage us, continue to have mercy and compassion while we struggle, but be patient as we struggle so that we can always at least know that you're there while we struggle. We have to struggle. We have to make the effort. Father, help us to know that we can do this, that we can't just rely on that Yeshua did it, so there's nothing for us to do. He only did what he had to do. He did nothing that we have to do, and we should know that. This is the lie, the big lie that you all heard in Christianity. He only did what he needed to do. He didn't do one thing that we need to do. And we need to embrace that fully and then be excited about doing what we need to do. So, Father, help us, encourage us. And, Father, we come to you very much humbled, or at least for this moment, to know that we are just like these people we read about today at times. And we want to embrace all that you told them for the latter days. Just like it was for them, it's for us today. So that we can return, O Israel, to you and come back into covenant and restore the relationship and the breach. So, Father, we want to thank you and praise you and give you all glory and honor in the name above all names, Yeshua our Messiah. Amen. Amen. Amen.